هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور أرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: هل أتى على الإنسان حين من الدهر لم يكن شيئا مذكورا؟ إنا خلقنا الإنسان من نطفة أمشاج نبتليه فجعلناه سميعا بصيرا، إنا هديناه السبيل إما شاكرا وإما كفورا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. All praise belongs to Allah, and I begin in His blessed name, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of everything that is good. We as a human race, if there is one thing we love and we appreciate, it is the notion, the reality of good, good things. I want to be good, I want to succeed, I want to live eternally, I want to be in paradise, I don't want to have any problems, I don't want evil, I don't want bad. Notice how we're all fixed, the entire human race, any intelligent being is fixed on this completely. There is no fluctuation in this. لا تبديل لخلق الله. Allah doesn't change this. This is fixed. It's fundamental for us to understand this perspective, and today I'm going to focus and I'm going to introduce, I know my days are short in terms of the number of days I'll be speaking, therefore, I'm going to try to condense them very fast and give snippets so that we get a general picture of what a believer is supposed to do on this earth and whether or not there should be a believer or not. And that once we understand our purpose in life, how should we go about fulfilling those obligations? For Islam is a practical religion. It's not an ideological religion. It's a practical religion. It teaches us ideology, but it also shows us ways to achieve those what we call ultimate goals, utopian goals, as we call it. You know, utopia is unachievable to some people, but actually in Islam it is totally achievable. Because Allah does not test us on perfection. Allah tests us on our struggle towards perfection. That's really what's under trial, not perfection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and therefore I'm going to introduce the whole scope, and you'll have to bear with me today. I'm going to introduce it tomorrow. As you know, is the shahada, the beginning of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam's shahada, from the point of view that he was struck on the 19th of Ramadan by an enemy of God. And Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he's a massive topic. He's a topic that we can never deplete. But it will be an introduction tomorrow to see one particular aspect of my discussion, particularly with reference to death, and I'm going to focus on that. But just the compendium of qualities in Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, is all this discussion I'm talking about, and the practical connection to all the philosophies is in the remembrance of such personalities, the practical. So let me start, first of all, and introduce the ayah that I just started, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, has man not considered? هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Has men not considered that they were not worthy of being mentioned? We were not worthy of being mentioned. And this verse, this surah, we've mentioned, many people, many scholars, many speakers talk about it. But there are so many reference points to it that we have to constantly remind each other how important this particular question is. In Surah Al-Insan, the 76th chapter of the Quran, where Allah says, هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Has men not considered, mankind, not considered the fact that they were not worthy of being mentioned? شَيْئًا, not even being mentioned. You were a non-existent being. You did not exist. Inna Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says mazkura. Then inna khalaqna al-insan. Indeed, we created mankind from that which clings. Inna khalaqna al-insan min nutfatin amshajin. Nabtalihi. We created man from that which clings. Meaning, brothers and sisters, understand this, please. Many a times we forget this. We are an insignificant being in this grand universe. Yet we are so significant that angels were commanded to bow to us. Please understand that. It seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing me the physical reality, that the physical entity of God's creation is meaningless unless there's a spiritual component in it. This is why angels were commanded to bow to Adam. Otherwise, there's no difference between you and me and an atom. For we are all what we call dust. We are dust matter. We are what we call stardust. We're all made of stardust. We are a creation from the same substance. The entire universe is created from the same substance, stardust. What makes us special that angels have to bow to us? There is an element of spirit in it, which hopefully we'll achieve in these discussions. Allah says, "Inna khalaqna al-insana min nutfatin amshajin nabtali." You're insignificant. You're a clot. You're like a little, as they say, a snot in someone's nose. It's something that's sticky and slippery. It's insignificant, yet it is so significant that a woman and a man who are married, who want to have a child, are just waiting for that clot. Is it happening? Is it happening? They go to the physicians and ask, is it coming? Is it happening? It's so important. And that it should be nurtured so that it becomes a living being. Then Allah says, Nabtalihi, to test you. To test you, O mankind. Nabtalihi. Mankind has been created, and the function of humanity is to be tested. And I'll discuss that. This is just an introduction. Nabtali. God says then, فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Therefore, we gave you these sensors in order for you to be tested. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Hearing and sight. These two are metaphorical, actually, in the Quran. Metaphors, they're not just hearing and sight. But it's a metaphor, meaning these are my methods by which I can achieve greater understanding. And one of the greatest things, as I mentioned yesterday, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is intellect. Intellect cannot come to fruition without these sensors. If these sensors are removed, my intellect is numbed. It has no capacity, no ability. It's been killed. So Allah said, فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Now, logically, when God wants to test me, what's the first question you and I are going to ask? In order for you to test me, you have to teach me. You can't test me unless you teach me first. So the next verse, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ. Indeed, we have guided you to the right path. Because it's natural that if you're going to test me and you're going to give me the instruments of the examination, then you have to teach me first. It's logical. You never go to school where a teacher says, I'm going to test you. You say, on what? On something I've already learned or something you will teach me? If the teacher says, on something that I will teach you, you will say, you can't test me. You have to teach me first and then test me. It's logical. None of us reject that. It's a universal principle. إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ. And God therefore is showing me that I have chosen you so much, I have considered you so worthy, that Allah said, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Indeed, we honored the children of Adam. How? By giving them free will, a choice to decide their own destiny. You and I have autonomy to choose our destiny. This is what my brother even mentioned, Brother Abbas. May Allah bless him. And what the Quran is saying, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. God will not change the affairs of people until the people change it themselves first. Meaning God is saying to me that you have autonomy and you are going to actively pursue a positive lifestyle, or else don't stand in front of me on the day of judgment complaining. Even Allah says in the Quran, when those who have been cast in hell, in Surah Al-Mulk, the angels are asking, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Didn't a warner come to you? Didn't a teacher come to you? Weren't you guided? This is basically, the angels are asking, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ, meaning the angels are saying, weren't you taught? Weren't you directed? Weren't you warned? Messengers came to warn us. Warning here is a generic principle in the Quran, meaning to teach me. The prophets didn't come to scare me. Prophets are not ones who scare people. They don't. They make us aware of the pending dangers that lie ahead. And that's beautiful. It's like a teacher who teaches me, beware. It's like a hunter who shows me how to go through the jungle and says, beware of the following traps. It's beautiful. So, أَلَمْ يَأْتِيكُمْ نَذِيرٌ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ قَدْ جَعَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبْنَا. No, they came. But when they came, we belied them. We rejected them. So Allah says, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. We guided you whether you are grateful or ungrateful. Subhanallah. Now let's put this into focus and let's see. First and foremost, I'd like to focus on the incredible principles of Islam that you and I must focus on. People ask me, says, brother, look at the world today. You go anywhere in the world, and by Allah's grace, I've been blessed to travel many places in the world. People say there's apathy in religion. People are not caring about spirituality and religion. Prayer is not so popular, or if it is, it's not done with passion. You find when you ask people to do Allah's work, everybody's having second thoughts. People are disgusted with the injustices of the world. They are frustrated with organizations that supposedly represent them in the garb of Islam, but they're not doing their jobs properly. It's top-down problems, bottom-up problems. On all sides, we're confused. We're ready to throw the towel in. What are we going to do? All of us, especially myself, I've gone through this constantly. I've been disgusted with what I've seen in life. As a child growing up, I was having this wonderful dream, full of desire to do good things. And you are so sincere and transparent. And you try to speak your heart to people, only to find that you're getting abused by people. Eventually, you learn to protect yourself, and you speak no more. And then shaitan starts to whisper in you. He says, you see, it's all an act in futility. It's a waste of time. Don't even bother. It's not going to work. Look, everyone around you is dying. Even the good guys out there who are doing all the good work, look at them. They're getting killed. They're getting imprisoned. They're dying. The minute you speak the truth, the world comes after you. And you can't even tell them the truth. They'll start attacking you. It's the world we live in. So how do we get out of this apathy? When I speak to atheists, and I spend a lot of time with them, and I respect them from their own positions, I respect them. I don't condemn them. In the sense, as a human being challenging the existence of God, it's their right to challenge. The problem is not with that. The problem is many of us who have been guided are not articulating and representing the message properly. Hence, they're not getting the answer. It's like me, I'm an ignorant student when I go to school. If there's no teacher out there, I'll continue with my ignorance. But you can't blame me for my ignorance if the guidance is not given to me. You can only blame me for my ignorance if I reject to be guided. So when I spend time with atheists, you find them, they're very, very disgusted with life, and they typically take the angle of negative perceptions, hence reject the existence of God. It's amazing. You'll see that. Ever listen to an atheist? They're good people. But listen between their lines, you'll see they're angry. They're angry with the system. But what is most fascinating to me, and I'm going to share this today, the most fascinating thing to me, which is the fitrah of Allah, which when I spend time with these people and with the Christians and the Jews and all people of different religions, including my own self, I realize, how do I get out? What is that rope of God that Allah says, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى? What is that rope God is telling me? Which one is it? How do I grab onto that? Because I feel it's just smoke and mirrors everywhere. Subhanallah, it's staring at me. Even when that atheist once said to me, he says, I can't believe in the existence of God. I said, why not? He says, for God to exist, he must be all good. Subhanallah. He's saying the same thing I am. He is, in fact, proving the non-existence of God because evil exists. He says, since evil exists and God is supposed to be all good, therefore God doesn't exist. But subhanallah, at least he agrees with me that God has to be all good. He can't be half good. He cannot be three-quarter good. He cannot be 99% good and 1% bad. He has to be all good, or else we can't accept him. Subhanallah. Isn't that amazing? That even a rejecter in God, and a rejecter of God, says to you that God has to be all good. Why? Why do they say that? Why can't they flip that? Because they realize in their fitrah, in their hearts, this nafs, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَىٰ. This self, which has been taught wrong and right, is going to speak to you. And God says, that's my rope, catch it. You catch that one, it'll take you to the highest mountains. It'll take you to the skies. Catch it, and live by it. And don't ever lose hope. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. All you who are my believers, who have lost your pathway, you have gone extreme in your ways, you have violated the laws, لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in the mercy of God. No. What is it? It is the rahmah of Allah, brothers and sisters, the mercy. So let's discuss this mercy. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Notice, if I think, and I'm going to give you a simple principle that I live by. If I suspend myself as a human being, not as a Muslim, not as a believer in any particular thought, just a human being suspended for a moment and say, okay, I exist. Somebody asked me yesterday, in fact, how do you answer a person who says, God created me but didn't ask me? He didn't take my permission. And I feel like I've been burdened by existing. For God has put me through this conveyor belt, a one-way conveyor belt. You know, time, time is a vector, but it's a one-directional vector. Nobody has ever taken time back. Even Allah doesn't take time back. He will put you relative to others behind, but He will never take time back. You notice, time is a one-way direction. Time. So you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us out of His infinite mercy, and examine this, and you will see my perspective. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, has created me in this scope of time. And I suspend myself, I say, well, why do I exist? And you didn't ask me. Rational thinking says, how could He ask me? I didn't exist. We already started that. I was a nothing. So the question is in itself flawed. God cannot ask me that question because I don't exist. So now to say, okay, assuming that, and people say, by the way, alam idhar, we were asked before and we said yes. I have a different opinion on this issue. We were not, Allama Tabatabai discusses this issue of pre-existence. Our spirit pre-existed, but not in a cognitive state where you and I were cognitively choosing our destinies. No. Allama describes this in the Quran, that our life begins in the wombs of our mothers. And that our trial begins in the wombs of our mothers. Now, I am born. I say to myself, why wasn't I asked? Well, the greater mercy and wisdom of God is that what is there to ask you if your entire existence is good? Existence, to create something, for me to exist, is so good, there is no need to ask. Like a parent, when a child is being sent to school, a six-year-old, a five-year-old is being sent to school, and the child is crying, I don't want to go to school. The father and the mother loves the child, but they don't say, well, I know that you don't want to go, and therefore I'm going to listen to you. You love the child. The father says, no, you're going to go. But dad, I don't want to go. Father says, it's good for you, even if you don't like it. And then ask the child when he's become a PhD or a doctor, say, guess what? Remember, you challenged your father when you were five. What do you think about it now? He says, oh, what a great thing my father did. But later on, when you became wiser, we are all ignorant creations. And as we grow older, we become sort of wiser. But the wisest is the one who's raised on the day of judgment, because he's aware. You see it with clarity. You know, ilm al-yaqeen. You will know it with the certainty of knowledge, you see? Haqqul yaqeen, aynul yaqeen, you will see it, you will understand it. Then the trial will be over. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that your existence now needs no questioning. A person comes to me once and says, brother, why didn't God ask me whether I should exist? I said, why, you're disappointed? He said, yeah, I find this trial just too difficult. I said, okay, we're all sitting in a room, let's all make dua. Oh Allah, take this guy back to nothingness. He jumped, he said, stop. I said, why? You're disgusted with life. Let's pray you go back. God can take you back. You know that. It's not difficult for him. إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. When God decrees a matter, he says, let's just pray that you become nothing again. He said, stop. It's funny, even when an atheist says, you know, what kind of a system is this? God has created all kinds of problems everywhere. But when he gets sick, or she gets sick, they go to the doctor. I says, you know, you believe that you came from nothing. You're going to nothing. So nothing is the best thing, and this world is really a burden. So when you are sick, you're closer to nothing. So why don't you continue to be sick and die? Why do you go to the doctor? Allah says, look, نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to Him than His jugular vein. He is complaining, but He knows how important His life is. And of course, if he's demanding good, it is his right to demand good. And if he's disgusted with the evils, it's his right to be disgusted with evil. You should be disgusted with evil. Let it anger you. But anger should be taken in the right direction, not in the wrong direction. It should not be taken against the very one who brought the good into this world. This is where the problem lies. Now, if you and I simply understand the enormity of this mercy of Allah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, listen to what he says. He says, كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِ الرَّحْمَةِ. I have enjoined upon myself obligatory mercy. You know what animates me every day? People ask me, brother, what keeps you going? Every day I wake up, I read the news, I'm disgusted. Families being mutilated, bombs dropping, children being raped as we speak, women being raped. Fields are being filled with dead bodies, hidden in the dark of the night, and no one's there to bring justice. We're disgusted that even when you do Allah's work, even within your own community of doing Allah's work, you're being attacked by your own very people. You're disgusted. You feel overwhelmed, right? Prophets even complain to Allah that this, it's so difficult for us. It is so difficult. Oh Allah, help us. This task is very difficult. Prophets had the most difficult projects, the most difficult work. You see? Rabbi anni maghloobun fantasir. Nuh alayhi salam said, I am burdened, my Lord. Help me. It is too heavy a burden. Who's burdening him? His own people. You get disgusted. How do you get animated? How do you wake up in the morning and smile? Smile. It's so important to smile. We have no understanding how important it is to be positive. You see, it's so difficult to be positive. I wake up in the morning, I have all these negative thoughts. The way we look at it is we have to see this vision as to what is our mission in life. All these negatives are actually positive. You say, what do you mean? You say death, murder, rape is positive? Holistically it is, and I'll show you why. Allah says, نَبْتَلِيهِ, to test you. Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking. He says, we will test you with losses, fear, loss of wealth. We will test you. God is saying this to me. That means the system is designed by Allah. So let's define what is evil. We find the Westerner or the atheist will tell you, not the Westerner, the atheist will tell you typically, that when a tsunami takes place, it's evil. When an earthquake takes place, it's evil. This flood that just took place in Pakistan, it's evil. It's evil. How could it happen? A merciful God. How can a merciful God see a child just drown? Even you and I would cry, and we have compassion for the child. How can God allow that? True, good question. We ask that question all the time, don't we? Actually, the term evil is false. It is improperly attached to this event. Let me define evil properly. This is, by the way, where atheism starts. When you misdefine terminologies and you get stuck in a spiral of misunderstandings, all these negative thoughts start falling into place and they become what we call a reality, which is nothing but a house of cards. The true definition of evil is a willful rejection of good. A willful rejection of good, meaning when I have free will, I have free will. I can choose to do good and I can choose to reject good, which brings about evil. My willful rejection of promoting good leads me to evil. Any other way is not evil. If a person murders someone, but they did not intend to kill, we call it an accident. There is no evil in it. There's innocence in it. Murder took place. The person died. The person killed. But it was accidental. Assuming we can prove that the person did not willfully intend to commit the act, then such an individual is innocent. So notice the definition of evil. The definition of evil has a direct connection with free will. You take the free will notion out, the free will reality out, evil doesn't exist. There is no such thing. Doesn't exist. Evil only exists with free will. Take free will out, it's gone. And free will to choose one or the other. Therefore, a tsunami has no notion of evil, for there is no question of choice there. It's a matter of a physical reality taking place where water is moving physically to fill in space where it's supposed to do based on physical law. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Notice the definition of evil. Now, when atheists say to you, look, a tsunami taking place, yeah, but God is seeing that child die. Let me give you a little vision to this answer. I won't go too deep into this because there's no time. See, for us, death is a terrible thing. Why? Because it's not in our control. Life is not in our control. We cannot bring anything living. No scientist today knows the origin of life. Do you know that? No scientist. We don't know where life came from. None of us. We can talk about how life moves forward, but we have no idea how living things started. And we know for a fact that non-living entities do not give birth to living entities. So therefore, by definition of miracles, the definition of a miracle is something that happens, but you don't know the causes. We call it miraculous. Therefore, life is a miracle. Hands down. Understand that, please. It's very logical. You notice that life has its origins, correct? It has, subhanAllah, it has origins, but none of us know what it is. It's just a movement forward. Okay? It's so incredible that when we look at a living entity giving birth to a living entity, we don't know how it functions. None of us has any understanding as to how this living entity functions. We just know that how it moves forward. So now when we reflect, and let me go back to my initial point, I need to express this very, very carefully, that the rahmah, the mercy of God in putting together this life, even from an atheistic point of view, has to be in a positive direction. If I say to myself that I'm existing and I decide not to do anything good, no good at all, you'll find that you will spiral in the negative. If you don't wake up in the morning and you don't go forward and do something in a positive way, what will happen to you? You'll die. If you don't wake up in the morning and polish yourself, clean yourself, look at how Allah has built a system where you have to take a shower, you have to groom yourself, you have to cut your nails, you have to cut your hair, you have to wash yourself. Why has Allah done that? Why couldn't we just do it once and forget about it? Because Allah says, in this world, you're constantly going to struggle. It's a never-ending struggle. And you're going to keep doing it until you die. Because that is the design of Allah's system. Allah's system is designed in this. And it's built on this whole notion, by the way, I'm talking about evil here, but look at the grander picture and you'll see my point. That the positive nature is the driving force of everything. And evil and the existence of evil, including those tsunamis, is actually designed to enhance the good. Thus, that tsunami that takes place, when he takes a human being away, you and I feel horrible that it happened because we don't have control of life. But the Creator can create it and bring it right back in a second. So for God, for a creature to die in his geological systems is nothing. And God decreed this being to come to him anyway. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. People say, how can God take a baby out of the mother's womb? I said, whose property is it? Is it the mother's property or is it God's property? They say it's God's property. I said, have you ever complained when the owner claims it back? They said, no. I said, then your conjecture that it's an evil act is false. For the owner has reclaimed it. If it wasn't his, call it evil. So when God takes lives away, and when tsunamis take place and thousands of people die, Allah says, for me it is nothing. I created millions and I'll bring them back in a second. And in fact, in the hadith, we have even the Quran mentions that some whole community came back alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. It's nothing to God. So to Allah, it's not a loss. The loss is for the human being who failed the exam. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّى وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّى. Successful is the one who purifies it. Unsuccessful, or the loser, is the one who kept it tainted. Meaning you wake up in the morning, instead of actively standing up and purifying yourself and actively moving towards Allah, if you did not do that, you are a loser. So for Allah to take a life or to give a life, these are all mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a negative thing. So when people are questioning what kind of a God can see a child die, there is a greater mercy to that. What is that? You might say, what is that? It's the compassion you and I feel for that. Say, a child died. I'm going to cry. Allah says, that's it. That's why I took the child away. That if you can understand the value of life, how could you, if you didn't see it go away? How could you understand the fragility of the human race if you didn't experience it? How can you understand the value of the stable earth if it didn't shake? Tell me, how would you know? You and I, human race is a very contradictory creation. We are ironic people. We say, why doesn't God bring miracles all the time? Look, when Prophet Isa alayhi salam came, miracles were taking place. All kinds of miracles were taking place. Why doesn't he bring it now? Why don't we see dead people come back alive and, you know, maybe the moon getting split or something happening? Do something. You know, we have a lot of apathy here. There's a lot of spiritless, you know, qualities. Wake us up. We want to see something. Move a star or something. If you really examine, the quality of miracles are only brought forth when they're absolutely necessary. And if Allah was to make it routine, it wouldn't be a miracle anymore. We'd say, oh, that's so common. So it's a catch-22. When it's common, we complain. When it's not common, we say, why is it not common? You notice, we can't win. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you are a miracle. Answer where you came from. Answer how you formed yourself. And answer if you can stop your death. Bring it back. When death pangs hit you, send it back. Go ahead, try it. Malcolm Forbes was such a wealthy man, a billionaire. When he was dying, he was willing to give all his wealth to live longer. Walt Disney, he's frozen himself, waiting maybe for an answer tomorrow, he can come back alive. Okay? Because the desire for the human being to live eternally is so ingrained in us, and it's perfectly fine. It's speaking loud and clear that even fairy tales tell us, you know, they lived happily ever after. It's just the most perfect sentence, isn't it? It sits so well in our nature. It resonates perfectly. They lived happily ever after. Allah says, that's it. Hum fiya khalidun. They will live in it happily ever after. It's not a secret, it's a reality. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, define the notion of evil. Let me give you an example of evil, how good it is. He said, evil is good? Yeah. He said, hold on, brother, something's wrong with you now. I think you're losing it. You're getting too much into this. No, it's simple. Look, we're here in this gymnasium. You see these lines? This is a line probably for volleyball, probably, or badminton or basketball. Now you notice in a game, you have demarcations of good and evil. If you take those demarcations out, the sport ceases to function. This line defines evil and good. When you play the game, as long as you keep the ball inside the line, it's good. You hit the ball outside the line, it's evil. You lose the point. You become a loser. Experts in the field know how to keep the ball inside the line, and they're good in it. They know the demarcation of good and evil. You ask even Tiger Woods, what is the need for a bunker? It's a distraction. You know, having a bunker in this field, you know, my golf ball can go in there and it's really hard to get it out. Why not just get rid of it? And let's put some tracks in there, put some magnetic forces. We're very smart these days, by the way. We've got magnetic forces. We've got satellite dishes. We can use that too, to even do GPS. I put a little GPS tracker in my little golf ball, hit it and right into the hole. I get, what do you call it? An eagle? Is that what it's called? Brother Azad, you play, what is it? An eagle? Yeah, okay, one shot. Look, I'll be on the same level as Tiger Woods. People say, no, that's not how it works. You need evil. That bunker is evil. Keep it there. But it's bad. It's a distraction. It comes in my way. The expert will tell you, the more you keep it and the more I can avoid it, the better I become. That's how I become a hero. Don't you know that? Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min sharri ma khalaq. Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq min sharri ma khalaq. Say, I seek refuge by the Lord of the dawn and by the Lord who created evil.
This evil that Allah is saying, sharri ma khalaq, is the potential of you knowing how good is. So therefore, when you say to even sportsmen that get rid of this line, they said, no, this is what demarcates the whole game. This is what makes the greatness. But the key operative word is you must avoid it. Evil is there. It needs to be there. The question is not whether it should exist or not. The question is it must be avoided. That's what makes evil good, when it is avoided. Evil becomes terrible in its nature. It shows its true color when I approach it. When I go away from it, Allah says, how great you are. Even in Ahkam al-Khamsa, we say haram is one of the rules. We have halal, we have wajib, haram, mustahab, mubah, and makruh. The two most important ones are wajib and haram. Two. Wajib and haram. Of these two, which is more important? Any scholar will tell you the haram is more important. Because if you can avoid haram, wajib becomes very easy. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't do the wajib. What it means is the most difficult thing is to avoid the haram. There are people who pray the wajibat and still do the haram, so therefore they nullify. But the one who avoids the haram, for him, he's in natural stasis now with the fitrah of Allah. You'll find such an individual will naturally gravitate to Allah. They have to. It's the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system. Therefore, this evil is a necessity. It needs to be avoided, but it needs to be there. So when we talk about it, we say, yes, it's important. Then people say, well, what about all the murder taking place? What kind of a God is this? I said, good question. Let's talk about that. Is murder an evil thing? I said, yes, because that's a willful intent to approach evil, willful intent to reject good. And I agree with you. So they said, does an evil exist? I said, it does. I agree with you. And that's an evil thing. He says, well, why did God put that? I said, that is where you and I need to rise and go and stop it. See what Allah says? I mentioned the verse yesterday. I didn't define it last night. Allah says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best in the community. Who are you? You promote good. You forbid evil. And you believe in God. Notice how Allah is saying to me that evil is a necessary component for existence in this trial. One, but your objective, having been given free will and being guided in the sabil, in the right way, is for you to actively, proactively stand and rise and build institutions within yourself and among your communities in order to prevent such heinous crimes from being committed. The reason crimes are happening is because we, the what we call the silent majority, are too lethargic, we're too apathetic, we don't rise against it. You'll find presidents who are even the most wretched ones, when they see constituents rising against them, they change their policies. This is not a secret. They change. Why? Because people rise again. Even kings, the most powerful kings, would change their position if they saw a rise. Even Constantine the emperor, when he was in the Crete, when the Nicene meeting was taking place between Arius and Athanasius, the Trinitarians and the Unitarians, the Christians who believed in one God, who did not believe in Jesus, peace be upon him, as a son of God, two groups challenging in the Christian world 300 years after Isa alayhi salam, you find Constantine, an emperor who was a polytheist, who did not believe in God, who now had to subject himself to the belief in God. Why? Because his majority of his people were believers in God, in one God, the Christians. He became a Christian, but he became a Trinitarian. Why? Because when he had to pass the final judgment on the Creed of Nicaea, which was a famous creed that basically destroyed all existing Bibles today that are in Hebrew, in Aramaic, where Jesus spoke in that language, you find the earliest books we have now are in Greek. Jesus never spoke in Greek. But you find even Constantine, an emperor, who was so powerful, who killed his own son. And when questioned, why did you kill your own son? He said, God killed his son, what's wrong if I kill mine? Even he acquiesced to Christianity because his constituents were Christians. So what is upon us as Muslims? Even like my brother mentioned, 13% of Muslims are in prisons in UK. Muslims have 50% abilities for most of these in terms of being literate and education. Why is that the case? You think because the whites or the Brits or the blacks or the UK citizens are anti-Muslim and therefore we're just given the short end of the stick and we're just intrinsically second class? I disagree vociferously. I disagree. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ. God doesn't change the affairs of a people until they change themselves first. Let us not shortchange ourselves. We are far too good, good in the sense potentially. And we have good qualities. The Muslim empire has contributed enormously to the human race. Let's not fool ourselves. And if we're getting the shorter end of the stick, the media is attacking us, but I believe it's a mercy. All the Fox networks that are attacking us, and all those conservatives, and now, as you know, they want to burn the Quran. I'm going to talk about the Quran, my remaining days. I'm going to talk about the miracle of the Quran, especially starting tomorrow, Laylatul Qadr. And we will discuss some of the salient verses of the Quran, the most incredible parts of the Quran. Although the entire Quran is incredible, but some parts are just that moment of enlightenment that you read it, subhanAllah, how prophets behaved. The example of each prophet, an example. Where God is giving me an example, he says, listen to this story. Do you understand this? This is your lesson. This is what you need to do in this world. This is why you've been created. You have a purpose, and your purpose is, this is how you're going to promote good. This is how you're going to avoid evil. This is how you're going to believe in Allah. I have given you role models, examples. You don't have any excuse. But many of us have apathy because we haven't tapped into the mercy of God. I mentioned yesterday, Allah has chosen us. I can't say it enough. You have been chosen. When my daughter was born, a year and a half ago, I held her in my hand and I said, I didn't shape you. I have no idea how you're gonna look. I don't even know how you got these two eyes. She's just crying, looking at me. I says, I don't know who you are. You're just a stranger in this world. But the only thing I could say is, my Lord, you have chosen her. You have given her life, and I am the custodian. And God says, yeah, she belongs to me, but you're the custodian, and you're going to raise her the right way. Otherwise, I'm going to hold you liable on Judgment Day. What did you do with my gift? ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. What did you do? I gave you a gift. We are highly blessed. Wake up in the morning and say, wow, I've been chosen. It's a nasty world, but I have free will. And I'm going to scream out there. And let me be killed if I have to be killed. But I'm going to avoid getting killed. I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be effective. I'm going to do it surgically. I'm not going to be a wild beast. I'm going to impart the true message. How? With extremism? Absolutely not. If you look at the entire religion of Islam, there is no such thing as extremism. Islam is such a peaceful religion, brothers and sisters, that if I describe it just with one example in the Quran, it should be the most incredible example in the Quran, which to me, it shocked me when I read it. And I realized the Spirit of God in us is so powerful that Allah is saying to me, if you see anyone out there who's subjecting tyranny in the name of God, he's a liar. Anyone who's killing somebody because he happens to be of a different school of thought or of a different religion, he's a liar. He does not represent me. And if you and I are fighting between schools of thoughts, we are ignorant if we're doing that. We're ignorant. Inna ad-deen 'inda Allahi al-Islam. The religion to God is al-Islam. Yes, we are followers of Ahlul Bayt because we consider that to be the proper way, because that's the way that our Holy Prophet left us with. But all the other schools are in the same boat, all aiming towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is upon us to teach them and for them to teach us if they're right. Allah says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal ma'idati al hasana." Invite people. He doesn't say with force and with beating and with shooting and with killing. "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikma wal ma'idati al hasana." With wisdom and kind exhortation. Do we do that? Let me give you a simple example before I end this program. Musa alayhi salam, the Quran describes Fir'aun and Musa, and I'll describe that in my other lectures, inshallah, verses of the Quran, particularly on this issue, but a simple introduction. Musa alayhi salam was born in a period where Fir'aun, Ramses II, it is particularly believed to be based on Egyptology, he was so arrogant that he heard that a firstborn among the Bani Israel is going to destroy him.
Look, even an evildoer can be availed of the future. He starts killing the firstborn. So Allah raises him in his house. He says, you don't play with God. Allah's mercy is too much on insan, on mankind. Don't mess with him. He is merciful, he is kind. Follow that. You will live in paradise on earth. If all of us followed it, this world would be a paradise before the next paradise. You find Musa alayhi salam is raised in his house. Then you know as Musa gets older, Musa leaves because he kills one of Pharaoh's persons. And by the way, that was not a mistake. Musa alayhi salam goes to Madian, comes back. On his way, Allah calls him in the mountain. It says, Musa, come. اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Go to Pharaoh. He has exceeded his boundaries. Look at the command of God. He says, when you speak to Pharaoh, speak to him with a soft tongue. Subhanallah. Brothers and sisters, a murderer, a man who calls himself God. No one is more, has been given more right to be beaten on the head by the standards of extremism and to be shot between the eyes than Pharaoh. A murderer, an arrogant man who calls himself God. It's one thing for us Muslims or even non-Muslims, they don't call themselves God. Even then people kill them. This guy's calling himself God and he's killing. And he's killing so easily, he doesn't even have any remorse. Musa is a prophet of God. No one is more authorized to execute the command of God. For Allah says, فَدَمْدَمْ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَصَوَّهُ وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَهُ. God destroyed the tribe of Thamud. And he says, I have no fear when I destroy. Okay, go destroy Pharaoh. Allah says, no. When you speak to him, you speak to him with a soft tongue. He says, قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Be soft with your speech. Subhanallah. Allah is saying to me, you, if you represent me on this earth, don't you dare be harsh to anyone. You can't get a better example of an individual who is more anti-God than Pharaoh. Who are you to represent me with your vile tongue? I tell you, when I read that verse, it brought shiver into my spine. And Allah says, look how merciful I am to you, Hassanain. Look how merciful I am to mankind. That even my arch enemy who is killing my very prophet, I'm saying to my prophet, speak to him with a soft tongue. Can you find a better religion, a better system, a better, more positive, proactive system in the universe? You won't find it. You won't find it. This is what animates me. This is what drives me, brothers and sisters. Let me conclude here very briefly for us to understand, and I will conclude simple. Existence. These are all mercies of God. I'm just going to list them. And then we will talk about each one of them if time permits. Intellect, this power. Intellect is a tool. It must be filled with knowledge. Ignorant people have intellect. They're just not filling it, and therefore it doesn't function. Let's not be ignorant. The most ugly possession a human being has, according to the Holy Prophet, is ignorance. In our sincerity, we will destroy the very message of God because of ignorance. When we get a lot of knowledge, and when we think deep, and we ponder, and we practice, Allah will give us wisdom. يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. God gives wisdom to who He likes. And when He gives it, He's given a great thing. Wisdom, power to see through knowledge all the real visions of life. Predestination. God has predestined us. Yesterday I gave an example of mixture of predestination. Let me give you a simple example. A person comes to Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam and says, what do you mean by free will and predestination? Imam says, lift your foot. He lifts one foot. He says, could you do that? He said, yes. He said, now lift the other. He says, I can't. He says, the first one is your free will. The second one is predestination. They are working together. Subhanallah. Another one. Free will, great gift, isn't it? You know, all these discussions are entirely built on free will. We must exercise it. It is our right. Let's rise and let's say, I am chosen. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, one thing that I admired about him as a follower of the Holy Prophet, He would wake up and he would put his right foot on the ground. He says, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. I have no authority but the one who has created me. There is no power but with God. And he says, the fact that I've been given one more day to do Allah's work in this positive life, I'm going to do it. Positive thinking. This is that rope I'm telling you about. I felt lost as I was growing up. And I realized, wait, the problem is with me. I'm not doing enough. Then Shaitan whispers in my head, what can you do, you little peon? What can you do? You'll scream all you want. You're not the CNNs. You're not the government. You're not. I said, they're nothing. Those governments are nothing. If Musa alayhi salam could bring the whole Pharaoh down, if our holy prophet could destroy the whole infrastructure of idolatry, he says, yeah, but they were prophets. I said, don't say that. If we say that, then prophets are too far from us. Then we can't touch them. This is exactly what Shaitan wants. That they are so good, don't even get near them. This is wrong. Prophets came as role models. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. He's your role model. You must follow him. I remember once I was talking to a Christian lady and we were talking about hijab. And she says, why do you women wear hijab? And I'm going to talk about hijab. It's a very essential topic to discuss. And she's telling me, why do you women wear hijab? You know, we're living in the modern age, in the 21st century, blah, blah, blah. It's a long story. So she says, we're modern. I said, well, you have the statue of the Virgin Mary. And she's dressed in a very historical way. Don't you think you should make her modern too? She looked at me, she said, that's blasphemous. That would be blasphemous. I said, so would you say that we feel the same way when you say that about our women? It's blasphemous. So then I said, may I give you some advice? She said, sure. I said, why don't you follow her since she's so important? Look at that statue. It's beautiful. It's so elegant. Why don't you dress like that? She says, no, she's the mother of God. She's too high. She can't be reached. Look how Shaitan answered her. She's so good. Don't even try. You're dirt. You're going to hell anyway. In their mind, Shaitan is saying, we all think this way. Oh, I am such a loser. Like prophets, they were so good. They were so perfect. Me, every day I lie. I'm useless. Shaitan is saying, exactly, you're my kind of guy. I like you. Why? Because this is what keeps us in the dirt. Where Allah said, لَا تَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in the mercy of God. Don't. There is just too much hope. Don't lose hope. Rise. Come forward. There is too much good in this world for you to waste your 20 years or 30 years of meaningful life. There's too much value. Don't give it up for stupid things in life. So I conclude, finally, free will. Option to participate. This each one is a unique subject. Allah has given us the ability to participate in His grand scheme of things. You know why God created us? Simple. I'll end it quickly. Allah created us for paradise. There was no other reason. You might say, wait a minute, if that's the case, then why are people going to hell? Good question. It's because of free will. But why did Allah put that into the equation? See, Allah could have taken us to paradise directly, but we would have never valued it. Allah says, no. You are too important. God, give me paradise. Allah says, no. You're too important. If only you knew how important you are. I say to Allah, how? Allah says, let me test you. I'll burden you. And if you can rise to the occasion, then you have now stepped higher than what you were created for. Meaning, you were just a creation. Now through your free will, when you enter paradise, you'll say, wow, I participated in this. Although we will say, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada, wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Thank you, God, for guiding me to this. For had you not guided me, I would not be here. But at the end of the day, it was a guidance where I had to take. Look at how beautiful it is. So the mission of God is not only to put me in paradise, but to give me free will to participate in entering paradise. So Allah says, I elevated you. Now I want you to elevate yourself even more to that level that I have many levels of paradise. How about you struggle to get to the Maqam-e Mahmood? How about that? Don't shortchange yourself in saying, listen, I just want to put my foot in paradise. You know, just in the door, if I can get it, because I know I'm hellbound. Why do we do that? Why do we shortchange ourselves?
So many people say that to me, brother, me, I don't know. I say it's a good way to think that way, but don't debilitate yourself as a result, and now you start doing all the haram things. And when I say, why are you doing the haram things? He says, brother, look, I'm a loser anyway. Trust me, no human being will ever do that if they knew the value of this life. Trust me. On the day of judgment, no one will say, yeah, it was good. I was a drunkard anyway, so okay, God, throw me in hell. No. You won't say that. You will find every excuse under the sky to blame everyone. We will even blame Iblis. We'll say, Shaitan, the devil made me do it. In Surah Ibrahim, Allah says, look at that one who's being thrown in hell. He looks at Shaitan and says, he made me do it. Shaitan says, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't blame me, blame yourselves. إِنَّوْ لَيْسَ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. I had no authority on you. I just had the authority to suggest. And you followed me. You are the loser. Notice, very easy to say, I'm a loser. Why should I pray? Why should I fast? I'm a loser. And then when Malakul Maut is standing in front of you, he says, 2 minutes, please. He says, no, I don't even have, I'm not going to give you time even to change your expression on your face. I'll take you so quickly. You say, how can I have this conversation? You can have a multi-millisecond conversation about your entire life. Ask people who fall from high places. They see their entire life in front of them. The time they were young to the time at the moment, they see everything in one split moment. You can have a conversation even with the angel of death in a split second, but it's too late. Allah says, watch out. Ya ayyuhan nas ittaqoo rabbakum wakhshaw yawman la yajzi walidun 'an waladi wa la mawludun huwa jazin 'an walidihi shay'a inna wa'dallahi haqq fala taghurrannakum al-hayatu ad-dunya وَلَا يَغُرْنَنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. Do not be beguiled, O mankind, beware, your father will not help you on the day of judgment, nor will the son help the father. Watch out for that day. That warning is a very positive warning. For me to have that warning is not fear. When an atheist says to me, listen, you're just running this religion because you're afraid. I said, are you afraid of failure? He said, yeah. I said, then I say the same about you. Who isn't afraid of failure? Everybody's afraid of failure. It's amazing. When atheists say to me, they say, oh, you know what? You've created a golden pot. Your religion has created a golden pot. I said, really? When you go to work, you don't take a salary? He says, I do. I says, when do you do anything without a reward? Show me once. Because if you do, you and I would have to agree you're a fool. What is there? Even self-satisfaction, even if I'm a utilitarian, even if I'm a person who is humanitarian, who cares only for the human race and not for the higher objectives, even then there is satisfaction. There is a return. We're reward-driven beings. We can't escape being rewarded. This is how the world works. Innate systems of our existence is entirely reward-based. We're completely rewarded. Even in this lecture right now, you're going to walk out of here and say, did I learn anything? Was it worthwhile? Even me as a speaker, I say, was it worth me coming here? Was it worth me imparting? Did I have a good time? If it's not, what's the purpose of me doing anything? So anybody tells us that your religion has got a golden pot, say, you too. You also have it. And it's a wonderful thing. What's the use of doing anything without that? This is not a golden pot. Actually, the greatest golden pot is not a physical entity. If you ask any human being, says, even if I achieve $1 billion, you haven't achieved anything unless you are content. When you're content, you have achieved something. So notice, contentment has no direct correlation to material acquisitions. SubhanAllah. Notice how amazing it is. Okay? So that's the key. So let me conclude on this. You find we have been given the option. Allah has guided us. Tomorrow I'll speak about guidance, prophets, particularly the greatest guidance, the Quran. The Holy Quran, a living miracle. And I'll show you some evidences of the Quran that no book on earth has. People ask, how do I know the Quran is right? How do I know that it guides? I will discuss it tomorrow, inshallah. Finally, you find we are purposeful. I mentioned that. Life is full of trials and tests. All of these that I'm making now are all in the Katab ala Nafsi Rahma. When we read any surah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, you find this is all mercy. Why am I saying this? All of us need to account it, absorb it, see how positive life is. Please, brothers and sisters, I say this very, very passionately. I can look at a cup as half full or half empty. I've mentioned this often. If I see that same cup is half empty, I will empty the rest of it.
If I see it as half full, I will feel blessed to be given the opportunity to fill the rest of it. The world is full of justice and balance. You might say, how? Justice and balance. Actually, the physical systems of the universe are totally balanced. Allah says even in the Quran, وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ. Notice, وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ, keep your balance. Even when you trade, when you make promises, keep it balanced. وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ, keep your life balanced. Don't be unjust. Don't tilt. You'll notice the system of justice is very, very interesting. It's a very complicated reality, but if you understand it, it's a fine balance. You need to pray, and you need to do God's work, and you need to give time to the family, and you need to go out and earn a living. How do I balance them? How much prayer do I do? Or when I'm giving charity, how much should I give? Little? Too much? Isn't a little too little? Isn't too much too bad? Imagine if you took a very poor child and you gave him $1 million. I'm so generous. No, you just destroyed the poor child. He wouldn't know what to do with it. He'll kill himself. Notice, too much. Balance. وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ. Life is reward-based, as I mentioned. Death. Subhanallah. What a gift of God. Mercy. You might say, death. We'll talk about death. Actually, death ends this trial. If you see death that way, you'll see it completely differently. Death is actually not annihilation. It's a movement from the end of a trial to the beginning of new life. And finally, we have eternity. I'll discuss these, inshallah, in my next presentation. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin karima tu'izzu biha.